Thank you. You may be seated this morning. We are going to find ourselves in the book of John chapter 12 this morning. John chapter 12, as we open up God's word and continue to follow along with Jesus through the last year of his ministry. Now, as you're turning to the book of John, one day while parading through the jungle, a rabbit, was there. And all of a sudden, while the rabbit was there in the jungle, to his surprise, a lion came by. Now the rabbit was afraid, and the lion approached him and began to ask him a question. The lion came up to the rabbit and asked, "Who is the king of the jungle?" The scared rabbit quickly proclaimed, "You are." And the lion smiled and walked off. Next, the lion came, to a deer. And to that elegant creature, the lion walked up and again asked that simple question, "Who is the king of the jungle?" Again, the frightened deer bowed and said, "You are, Mr. Lion." Now the lion is getting prouder by the minute. He walks off further into the jungle. And the next thing he comes to is this giraffe, towering high over the rest of the animals in the jungle. And for the giraffe, the lion has to roar. And he roars up to the giraffe, "Who is the king of the jungle?" And the giraffe bows its long neck until its eyes are even with the lion's and says, "Why, you are Mr. Lion." And now, full of pride in himself, the lion walks off. And now he comes to a huge bull elephant with tusks 6 feet long. And he comes up to this massive beast, and like he did with the giraffe, he roars, "Who is the king of the jungle?" And without a hesitation, the elephant takes his trunk, throws it around, wraps it around the lion, twirls him in the air, throws him up against the mountain, and drops him. The lion, now dazed, struggles to his feet, struggles over to the lion, to the elephant, and says, "Just because you don't know the answer doesn't mean that you have to get so mad." Have you ever asked a question and received an answer that you were not expecting? I think most of us have. And today, as we follow Jesus to the cross, we will see someone come and ask a question. And the answer that they received to their question gives us a whole lot to talk about, because it wasn't the answer that they were expecting. So what's going on? What's happening? Let's find out together this morning in John chapter 12, beginning with verse number 20. Some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. And they said, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. So let's tackle this first. Some Greeks paid a visit. Now, because of the words that are used here, we know something about these people. They were not Greek Jews, but Gentiles. From the wording that was used here, they weren't Jews who lived in Greece who came into worship. From the words we used here, we know that it is expressly used for someone who is a Gentile. But they were not just travelers traveling through Gentiles traveling through Jerusalem on vacation to see the sights and sounds. No, they were Gentiles who believed in and worshiped God. They were in town for the Passover. And they were able to be a part of the Passover because Jesus overturned the tables and he drove out the money changers, the ones who were selling sacrifices in the court of the Gentiles. Now they could come and experience all that Passover had to offer because of what Jesus had done. And now there was room for them as well. But this group of Greeks paid a visit to Philip, one of Jesus' disciples. And this gives us another really good question to ask. Why Philip? Well, of all of Jesus' disciples, why did they choose Philip? Was it because he had a Greek name? Because he was the disciple with a Greek name. And he had that name because his parents lived for a while in a Greek area. So it's not uncommon to like a name and name your child that name. So Philip has a Greek name. And as his parents lived in a Greek area for a while, it makes a little bit of sense. So maybe, just maybe, since Philip's parents moved around, he was up in the northern part of Israel. Maybe Philip, growing up, attended the same foreign synagogue that maybe these Greeks did. We don't know. Or maybe, just maybe, all it has to do with Philip having a good Greek name. And since we're Greeks, we can ask you a question. Well, maybe it was just that simple. But whatever the reason, though, they wanted to do something. They wanted to meet Jesus. We know that they were in town to celebrate the Passover. And that establishes that they already believed in God. They already worshipped him. But with this, we have a question. Were they now ready to take the next step and believe in Jesus? Because there has to be a reason that they wanted to see him. Did they want to ask if Gentiles could worship him too? Did they want to know if Jesus could make a way somehow that they could be more accepted in the temple or make room for them in their faith? Or could they actually want to follow him too? Well, we don't know exactly what they wanted to see Jesus about. We know that they wanted to see him. And Philip does something. Philip now enlists Andrew to take them to see Jesus. Remember, Philip and Andrew are from the same hometown. So if Philip and Andrew are from the same hometown, well, maybe this group that came were old family friends, or at least had some connection to the town in the area. Hey, Andrew, do you remember so-and-so? Oh, yeah, I remember seeing them around. Well, they're here now, and they want to see Jesus. Well, let's go see if Jesus wants to talk to them. And we can see it being something as easy as that. But this is why I started out this morning with the story about the lion who didn't get the answer that he was expecting. Because this seems like it's going to be a very interesting thing for us to talk about. They're going to see Jesus. Jesus, here's this group of people. They're Greek. They're Gentiles. Do you want to see them? And we would expect a real simple answer, either yes or no. It would be really easy for us to answer that question. But yet, look at what they get in response. Look at verse 23. Jesus replied, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth that unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new life. And those who love their life in this world will lose it. And those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. And anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me." So let's start off by asking this. Was this the answer to their question? Now stop and think about that. Here comes Philip and Andrew. Jesus, there's a group of Greeks here that want to see you. Well, that's a kernel of wheat dies. Is that a yes or a no? Can you imagine Philip and Andrew standing there? The people are just right over here. Oh, what do we do? And at first look, no, it's not the answer to their question. At least how we would answer it. But as we look a little deeper, as we really look at what Jesus said, I think we're going to begin to see something. That Jesus maybe really did answer their question. Let's start off by looking at what Jesus said. He first said, "Now the time has come." They ask to meet Jesus. And Jesus responds, "Now the time has come." But let's ask this question. What was the time for? Because let's face it, we have history. We can look back and see everything that was going on and happening. The disciples couldn't. We understand that it was time for the cross, but they didn't have the blessing to know, to look back and put all of the pieces together, but we do. They were standing there going, "Now it's time for what? Is it time for them to come? Is it time for them not to come? What does he mean? What does he mean by that for us? What do we do?" But we know that it was the cross that he was talking about. And we know that Jesus saying now was the time, that it meant that something was going to happen and take place. Jesus had been telling his disciples that this was coming. That it was time for the great shepherd to lay down his life for the scattered sheep. And he was about to do it. And he was telling his disciples this. And I want you to see that there's no exception that's made here. The great shepherd is laying down his life for all the sheep. There is no distinction given. When Jesus responds, "Whosoever will come will be saved," it doesn't mean only Jews. Not those Gentiles, no. Whosoever, anyone who could come, all of the lost sheep. But there's more. Jesus also says, I tell you the truth. Now, some translations use the statement here, verily, verily. And if yours says verily, verily, there you go. Now you know we're on the same page. But this is just a fancy way of saying, I tell you the truth, something that cannot be denied. So as everything that comes after that statement was something that could not be denied or could not be argued against. This is what happens. But what Jesus is saying not only has a human meaning that cannot be argued and cannot be argued against, but it also has a spiritual meaning as well. But before we get to the spiritual meaning, what is that truth then that cannot be denied? What was Jesus talking about that everyone there could verily understand the truth that cannot be denied? Well, the truth that everyone knew at that time of what Jesus was talking about was farming. You see, you couldn't just run to Giant Eagle and buy everything that you needed for the meal. Now, you could, maybe, if you were wealthy and you had enough money to go do it, but for the most people, the common people, you had to source some of your own material, which means you had to plant and grow things. You had to come by and acquire some of the objects yourself, and you had to make sure that you had them if you had a chance of surviving. So everyone there knew what had to happen for a harvest to come. They depended on it. They worked with it. They planted their own seeds. They tended their own soil. They watched their own crops because they needed it to feed their families, their kids, their grandkids. So they knew that what Jesus was talking about was important. But we know he was talking about more than just wheat, that there is a spiritual meaning to what Jesus was talking about as well. And this was certainly the case that he was representing for us, that the spiritual meaning couldn't be argued against as well, thus the second verily. Not only did it have an earthly meaning, it had a spiritual one. And what is that spiritual meaning? Well, the truth revolves around the spiritual part of what Jesus is talking about, the sacrifice of Jesus for his creation. Or more appropriately, from what we're looking at, that his death will accomplish something, that it will produce a harvest of new life. That what Jesus was about to do, him dying on a cross, the great shepherd laying his life down for his sheep, that whosoever would come to him would be able to find new life, that it was going to accomplish more than anyone could ever dream or think of at that current time. But I want you to see that Jesus adds something. Not only does he say that he's going to lay his life down. No, not only does he say that he's going to die and it's going to produce new life, but there is something that we would call, well, let's just say that there's a qualification, right? There's a qualifying phrase that is inserted here that means that you have to meet a qualification in order to experience the event or the circumstance. Let's think of it this way. Different roller coasters have different height requirements, right? If you want to qualify to ride, they have many different qualifications. You know, no heart issues, no this or that, don't be pregnant, all that. But that's not the one that they judge you by. The one that they judge you by is they've got the great little stick or measuring thing that you must be this tall to ride in order to experience said roller coaster. You guys know I like roller coasters, so that's why I'm bringing it up. So Cedar Point, just down the road from us. If you wanted to ride Junior Gemini or Woodstocks Express or whatever they're calling it now, you got to be 36 inches tall. You also have to be 36 inches tall to ride most of the other flat rides there in the park. But if you want to experience most of the other coasters in the park, you need to be 48 inches tall. You're not going to get on Gemini or any of the bigger ones if you're not 48 inches tall. But even once you get to 48 inches tall, and 48 inches tall is the height requirement for Millennium Force, their 300-foot tall one. You can ride that one, but oh no, this other one over here, well, they've got some other coasters that aren't as tall as that, but you got to be either 52 or 54 inches tall to ride those. And you know what? If you don't meet the qualification, the qualifier, you don't get to experience it. We can grasp that. It's really easy. There's a stick, and if you're underneath it, you don't get to ride, and if you're over it, you get to ride. We can grasp that. We can understand that. And what Jesus is telling us is that his death is going to give something that gives new life. But there is a qualifying statement, two actually, that he gives so that we know whether or not we measure up spiritually for us. And the first is this. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who love their life in this world will experience something. They will experience hell because they will not get into heaven. Their lives will be found to not have measured up to the standard that's required to get into heaven. And because of that, this is something we really should take very seriously. Now, to help us make sense of what Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you a quote from Gill's Exposition on the Bible. I normally don't give you theological quotes. I don't. But this one I really love the context of, and I wanted to share it with you today. So I'm going to throw it up on the screen so everybody can read it. The sense is that whosoever is in love with this present temporal life has to be anxiously careful of it and takes all precautions to secure it, and rather than expose it to any danger, chooses to deny the faith of Christ and desert his cause and interest. As such, one shall not long enjoy this life, so he shall come short of an eternal one. Now again, this is a theological statement, all right? It is kind of weighty and heady in some of these ideas. So let's break it down and talk about it just a little bit so that we can understand what's being said. If you are in love with this present temporary life, just listen to what Jesus is trying to show us. This life here on this earth is actually temporary, and our lives are actually eternal. What we are experiencing now is but a small part of what we will live. The U.S. national average is 78 and a half years. But what's that compared to millions and millions and millions of years? It's nothing. It's a blip on the radar. This life in this place is a temporary stop on our journey. It's like the hotel we spent the night in on the way back home from Florida. It was a nice hotel. It was great. The boys loved it. They thought it was fancy. It was nice. But it wasn't the trip. And it wasn't the final destination. As a matter of fact, it was just the place where we got out of the car and spent the night to get in the car the next day and finish the trip. It was just a stop. But again, this life is just a stop. It's just a little part of the journey. It's not the final destination. It's actually the qualifier to see who enters eternal life and who enters eternal punishment. And since it's that important, let's make sure we understand this by asking this. How do we love this life? Well, Gill gives us four things that people do that show that they love this life. So let's take a second to look at each of them. First is the concept of being anxiously careful of this present life. If we are full of anxiety, easily defined by like Webster's dictionary as an extreme uneasiness of mind, our brooding fear about some contingency to be worried, our ardently, earnestly wishing for something else to happen or take place. And when you add that qualifier careful to that, it means that you're not going to do anything that will cause any pain, surprises, or battles in your life. You're going to try to live your life just for comfort and ease. Not necessarily guarding your heart, but guarding what you want to see happen and what you want to have take place, what you want your life to be. I'd never allow this to happen. It would bother me. I wouldn't do that. It would just be too painful. I would never let that happen. It would just upset my future plans. And if that's describing us, then we might love this life more than we do our God. The second thing is do we take precautions to secure what we want? Is everything in this life just what you want to get out of it? This is the type of house I want. This is the type of car I have to drive. And everything else would just be offensive. It sounds horrible, but you know what? There are people out there like that, that are just out for what they want. And if we live in that type of way, then we're living for the wrong thing. And then Gill tells us something very interesting. Third, do you love this present life more than God when you don't expose your life here to any danger? Now, this doesn't mean that we have to take up base jumping out of, off of the 709-foot terminal tower in the middle of Cleveland. Because personally to me, I think if we tried that, that might earn its name, terminal, right? I understand it. So what I'm talking about is not being foolish, but what I'm talking about is a lack of faith. Do we really trust God to keep us safe, or do we do everything in our power to keep us alive and well? Do we actually allow faith to rule and reign in our lives, or do we allow fear to rule and reign? And fear to reign in our lives, especially when it comes to our own health, even in the middle of a virus. Okay, people just pulled their toes back as soon as I said virus. I understand. I got it. But understand that God would take, understands that God knows when we would take our first breath, and he knows when we're going to take our last. And if he knows when we're going to take our first breath and our last breath, is there anything in between that we have to worry about? Is there anything in between that we have to have fear over? Why do we live in fear of anything that might take our lives? But you see people out there that are so afraid right now. So afraid. You get closer to the 6 feet to them, they say, I'm not safe! No, you don't have faith! Because if you had faith, it wouldn't matter. That's not what you would be worrying about. Is somebody close enough? Have you seen those pictures of those guys wearing pool noodles in the stores? I haven't seen one yet, but I know they're out there because their pictures are all over the internet. People who are trying to be safe. Don't come any closer than this. I have pool noodles. Fear the pool noodles. Right? Because they don't have faith. Faith trumps fear. And faith conquers all fear. If we let fear reign over our lives, you'll see the people who'll be so upset about who's wearing a mask and who's not, instead of just trusting God to keep them safe. But let me say this. It doesn't mean that you'll never experience anything hard, or tough, or wrong. Having faith in God and not living for fear doesn't mean that you'll never, say, experience a brain tumor or get hit by a drunk driver. All right? But it doesn't mean that you have to live in fear of what could or might or possibly come your way. Groups of people might actually riot over the things you say, but guess what? We don't have to fear the mob. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to fear about anything taking our life. Listen, if we allow fear to rule what we do or how we worship, then it shows that we love this life more than we love our God. It's a matter of faith, and it shows who we really love more. Gill also says that they desert forth, that they desert God's cause or his interests. If we allow fear or our desires to change what we believe or what we do to live and honor God, then it really does show that our hearts are living for the wrong thing. It means that we're living for something we want more than what God wants. And again, look at how many people in our country have stopped living for God because of a virus, or more appropriately, their fear of it. Can't do that, can't do this, can't. I can't! Because they're living in fear. Or look how many people ignore God's word so that they can enjoy something that they want. Let's just not take it in the realm of sickness, right? We don't care about God's word says about alcohol. Give me that beer. We don't care about God's word says about premarital sex. We don't care about any of that. We don't care about any of those things. We want what we want. And we want to live how we want, when we want, how we want. Well, if we do that, then we are ignoring his word. And we're living for what we want more than what he wants. And the warning for us is that we may enjoy this life, but we will lose our lives for all eternity. Hell is a very real reality, one that lasts forever. And I know that we know better, but even if we know better and we still choose to live in fear or deny God and his word, then we shouldn't expect anything less. Because if we're going to give in to fear in our lives, we're going to get the reward of that fear, hell for all eternity. But thankfully, there was another qualifier for us. And it said this, that those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for all eternity. Now let that sink in for just a moment. That those who care nothing in their lives for their lives will win their lives for all eternity. They're going to get into heaven. And that means we have to understand that it's not about what happens here. We get so upset because of things that happen here. We get so upset because of the things that we have to experience here. But it really doesn't matter where we live here or where we live or what we live in or anything to that extent, because we're going to live on mansions on the other side. It doesn't matter what we drive here, because we're going to be walking on streets of gold on the other side. It doesn't matter if you have a 401k or not, because that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you have a corner office or a title of respect among all your workers. It doesn't matter if you've traveled and saw the world, because none of those things count toward eternity. What matters here in this life is this. Did we accept Jesus and did we live for him while we are here? Because that is the only thing that matters. This short amount of time that we have here on this planet, this is what we have to see. This is what we have to understand and focus on. That it's all about him and us getting closer to him. Which means that it's not about what happens to us. All right, this is good. You might want to write this down. Are you ready? This world isn't about what we go through. It's about whether or not we hold on to Jesus as we go through it. This world isn't about what happens to us. Because let's face it, life happens. Hard things happen. Brain tumors happen. Life happens. Things that you can't prepare for and plan for. You don't wake up in the morning and go, you know what, today I think I'm going to end up in the hospital and have surgery because I don't know, but I think something's coming. Whew, glory. No, we don't do that. But we in faith trust and know that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil because he is with us. Each and every step of the way, he's there. And we don't have to fear whatever any day holds or what we might experience or what we might have to go through, because the God who made everything holds us and loves us and cares for us. And he laid down his life for the sheep, for you, so that we could know that we could trust him. So it's not about what happens to us. It's whether or not we're living for him. Or we could put it this way, what it is about. It's about who's really in control of our lives. Who's really pushing the way forward. Is it us or is it God? Are we charting out what we want? Are we in faith following? Are we doing what we think we should, living how what we want? Are we comfortable in saying, Lord, you show me the way. Give me the steps I will follow. What is guiding your life? Is it faith in God or is it your sinful nature? Well, why do you put it that way? Well, listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 8. That's why those who are still under the control of the sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit of God living in you, and remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give you life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit of God, we are children of God, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit. And when he adopted you as his own children, and now we call him Abba Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. We are not called to live in fear of what we might face, of what we might suffer, of what we might go through. We live to serve and praise God. Him first, us second. But Jesus wasn't done answering their question. He says something else to them after he gives these two qualifiers. He says that anyone who wants to serve must follow. And I want you to see this morning that I believe that this is the answer to the Greeks who came to see Jesus. Jesus was answering them. He was answering their request. He is the loving God and Savior. And I want you to see what he was saying in their eardrop, where they could hear in their midst. This is the answer. That anyone who wants to come, anyone who wants to serve must follow. That not only can you see him, but you can believe, you can trust your life in him. If you just do what he said, you can come and follow. Not only has he made space for you at Passover, but he's made a way for you to be made right with your Creator. And if you really believe and live for him in your heart, Jesus tells us that the Father will honor you. That happens in heaven. What Jesus was just talking about, either hell or heaven. If we come and if we follow, we will be honored. We will receive paradise. Jesus is showing them and us that it's not simply about coming to him, it's about us living for him. And it is about us living for him because of what Jesus tells everyone next. He says, "My servants must be where I am." Again, this is not hard for us to grasp. If I want to ride a roller coaster, I can't go to the aforementioned Giant Eagle to ride it. They don't have them there. It would be nice if they had one at Kohl's because that would make shopping a whole lot more enjoyable, right, boys? But they don't. If I want to ride one, I've got to go to a place that has a roller coaster, right? And if we want to be close to Jesus, we must be where he is. This isn't hard for us to grasp. This isn't hard for us to understand. We either are going to go our own way and follow our own path, or we're going to follow him. And if we follow him, we have to be close to where he is. And if we really want to be with Jesus for all eternity, then we have to be with him now. This isn't something that happens later. This is the only chance we have, here and now. Right here, right now, this is it. Because we don't know when our last day will be. We don't know when God has written it down in his annals that this will be the moment and the time and the hour that we will breathe our last. We don't know if today will be the day that he's going to come back to take us to be with him. Our time is short. We know it. We need to be ready today, walking with him, living for him, not living in fear, but in faith and victory, knowing that our God loves us and cares for us and that he's going to be with us and take care of us. But are you walking with him today? Or are you walking your own way? Are you with him? Can you really answer that question? Can you say that if he's walking here, I'm walking right next to him? Or are we walking a different direction? This is what I want. This is what I think. I want to be comfortable here, and I don't want to have to do that. I'd rather take it easy here because this world is getting crazy. And if I say that I believe in Jesus and try to get my family to do it now, do you know what's going to happen? They're going to protest outside of my house, Pastor. And I've seen what they do. Well, we're coming to a point in our culture and our society that we've got to decide if we're going to be with him or go our own way. If we're going to follow or if we're going to live for us. If our sinful nature is in charge or if we're submitting to his will. Because if we're going to be with him for all eternity, we have to follow him now. Because it's the only way to get there. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through the Son. He is the only way. He is the only life. And he is the truth. This morning, if you really want to be with him for all eternity, it has to start now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that your word would work into our hearts and lives today. And help us to see where we are in you. Father, help us to see if we're following or if we're not. Help us to see who we're living for. Help us to see if we're living in fear or if we're living in faith. Help us to see if we're following our sinful desires or if we're following you. Help us to see if we are honoring your word or if we're disobeying it. Help us to see right here and right now where we are in you. And Father, in the name of Jesus, help us to see if we need to move, if we need to change. Because we're those group of people coming to see Jesus. And when he sees us, he says, now's the time. Now's the time. Who are you going to live for? Now's the time. Will you follow me or will you not? So Jesus, today we hear your voice. It might not have been what we expected to hear, but we hear it all the same. And Father, we pray that you would help us respond. In Jesus' name, amen.